Well, my name is Rob McElvoy, and I'm the high school pastor here at Central Peninsula Church. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. It's exciting to be here. Kind of surreal, I must say. But thank you. I want to read a passage with you. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, goes right along with what we're going to be talking about, what we have just talked about. It says, talking about Jesus here, and he says, "And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men were up in the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted.'"
Thanks, Rob. I wanted to get Rob up front here. We're so glad to have Rob here as our new high school pastor, aren't we? Yeah. And Francis, thank you so much. That was an awesome faith story. We're so so thankful for you and for your wife and just being a part of our family. And we're glad you're here today. I can still say this morning, it's still morning. How many are a little warm right now? How many want a really long sermon right now? Thank you very much. I promise it won't be as long as the normal sermon, okay? We'll do our best here, but I want to start this morning with a story about a football coach. Chan Gailey is the head football coach for the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. And he tells about how he learned a lesson in humility. He was then the head coach of Troy State in Alabama, who was playing for the Division II National Championship. The week before the big game, he was headed out to the practice field when his assistant called to him and said, "Coach Gailey, you have a phone call." And he said, "Take a message. I've got to go to practice. I'll call him back later." She said, "Coach, it's Sports Illustrated." He said, "I'll take the call." Immediately, he headed back to his office, and on the way back to his office, he began to think what a wonderful thing this will be for Troy State. This small college football program is going to get national recognition. And he began to think, you know, I don't think a three-page story will really tell the whole story. We're going to need more. And then he began to think, you know what? This is fantastic. I may be on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And he began to think, you know, should I do an action pose or what kind of shot should I do? Well, he gets back to his office. He picks up the phone. And the voice at the other end said, "Is this Chan Gailey?" He said, "Yes, it is." And the voice on the other said, we just wanted you to know that your subscription is about to go out. Would you like to renew your yearly subscription?" Gailey says, "You're either humble or you will be humbled." And the lesson that Coach Gailey learned that day calls to mind something that shows up in the Bible over and over again. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, this is a repeated theme. These proverbs were collected by a guy named King Solomon of Israel, who was actually considered the wisest man to ever live. And he collected hundreds and hundreds of these little sayings about life that have lasted really a lifetime. They've been time tested. And listen to what he says. He says, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride comes before destruction, and a proud spirit before stumbling." before a man's downfall, his heart is proud. But humility comes before honor. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Now, when Solomon says that pride comes before destruction and humility comes before honor, to be perfectly honest, I'm not sure we really believe him. MTV did a documentary called The Seven Deadly Sins. And one of the seven deadly sins is pride. And they asked a bunch of actors and people like that what they thought about that. Queen Latifah was asked about the sin of pride. "Pride is a sin," she responded. "I wasn't aware of that." Actress Kirstie Alley added this: "I don't think pride is a sin. I think somebody made that up." Rapper Ice-T echoed the same idea. "Pride is mandatory," he said. "That's one of the problems of the inner city. Kids don't have enough pride." So it seems like one of the basic teachings of Scripture is totally out of touch with the values of modern society. In our pride, we say God helps those who help themselves. But the Bible says God helps those who humble themselves. Recently, I was officiating at a funeral, and it was time for the soloist to sing. And she chose to sing the song Amazing Grace. Great song, right? And she started out and she was singing beautifully. She said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And then she got to the next line. The next line says, "that saved a wretch like me." She changed it slightly to "that saved a soul like me." Nobody seemed to notice, but I noticed. What is it that causes us to choke over that word, "that saved a wretch like me"? It's pride that says, "I'm not a wretch. I may have made a few mistakes. After all, nobody's perfect, but don't call me a wretch. That's going too far." Our culture says people who succeed have to be confident. They have to be independent. They have to think highly of themselves. So when the Bible says over and over again that pride comes before destruction, I'm not sure we believe it. I think part of the problem is we misunderstand what Solomon really meant. When the Bible talks about humility, it isn't talking about hating yourself or beating yourself up. You can have humility and still have a healthy sense of self-esteem. God created human beings in His image, and that means that somehow each and every one of us reflect the very something of the very beauty and glory of God, our Creator. That says something about our worth, our value. Being humble doesn't mean you deny the fact that you have certain abilities. It's not an act of pride to acknowledge your gifts, your strengths, your talents. I mean, it may be a good thing to be modest, but that's not what we're talking about here. It's not the modesty of the gold medalist who says, "Aw, shucks, I couldn't have done it without my coaches and my teammates." That's a nice way to handle victory. But you can be modest in your spirit and words, or in your words, but proud in your heart. Nor does it mean that we deny ourselves all rights and privileges. Solomon's not telling us that we should never stand up for ourselves or our convictions. He's not saying that the wimps of this world will be honored. He's not promoting passivity of spirit or a cowering kind of personality. Not only do we misunderstand what pride and humility are, we also misunderstand what it means that the proud will be humbled and the humbled will be honored. Now, in certain ways, think about it, we all know that that's true. It's true in the sense that sometimes the proud can get in trouble by letting their guard down. How many Olympians have we watched in the last couple of weeks who stumbled badly despite the fact that they were a sure winner? What happened? Did they let their guard down? Did they underestimate their opponents? So we know that pride can make us cocky, even lazy, can make us overestimate our abilities. Heard a story about a young man, a strong young man at a construction site, and he was bragging about how he could do anyone in a feat of strength. And he made a special case of mocking the older men that he worked with. After several minutes, one of the older, grizzly guys looked it over him, and he'd had enough. And he said, "Listen, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? I'll bet a week's wages I can haul something in a wheelbarrow over to that building that you won't be able to wheel back." And the young guy smiled and said, "You're on, old man." The old man reached out, grabbed the wheelbarrow by the handles, turned to the young man and said, "All right, get in." Maybe pride does come before a fall. You know, pride can also get us in trouble because, let's be honest, pride annoys people. I mean, no one likes to be around the arrogant person. On the other hand, we respect and we want to follow those who are genuinely humble. There's a best-selling book that's been out a few years now called Good to Great by Jim Collins. It's been a very influential book in the business world. The book is driven by the question, how can a good company actually become great? And he spent 5 years studying 11 corporations to find out what it took. He identified two specific character qualities shared by all the CEOs of good to great companies. The first was no surprise. They were absolutely driven. They were willing to endure anything for their company's success. It was the second quality that surprised him. In every case, they were humble. They kept pointing to the contribution of others, and they would not draw attention to themselves. And when Collins interviewed people who worked for these leaders, the words that were used were words like humble, gracious, mild-mannered, self-effacing, understated. So sometimes it's true. And we know it's true. Sometimes it's true that the humble end up better off. But I think if we're honest, that we'll admit that pride does not always lead to destruction, and humility doesn't always lead to success, at least in this life. I mean, there are a lot of proud people who die on top of the world, and there are a lot of humble people who die without honor. Wouldn't you agree? For example, the Bible says Moses was the most humble man who had ever lived up until that point. And yet we know that Moses died without getting to see the promised land, which he had dreamed of seeing. That's the reality of the world we live in. Sometimes the proud die on top, and sometimes the humble get buried. And so I have to believe that Solomon and the Bible as a whole has something else in mind when it says the proud will be humbled and the humble will be exalted. One of the things we have to do, we have to realize, is that in the Bible, pride and humility have first and foremost to do with our relationship with God. And this comes out forcefully in the teaching of Jesus. We heard earlier the story from the Gospel of Luke that Rob read. Jesus told this story about two guys that went to church, basically, to pray. It's a simple story. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood before God and he thanked him. I'm thinking, that's a good way to start. He thanked God that he was not like other people. He thanked God that he was not a liar and a cheat in business. He didn't sleep around. He didn't rip people off like this tax collector. He mentioned also, "Oh, and by the way, God, thank you that I'm able to fast twice a week. I give lots of money to the church." And what he was saying was probably true. He lived an upright life. Pharisees did that. This is the kind of guy that you and I look at and we kind of think, you know, if only I could get my spiritual act together like him. I'll bet he goes to church every Sunday and I'll bet he's on time and I'll bet his family doesn't fight on the way there. I want to be like that. The tax collector, on the other hand, couldn't be more different. You know, they were the scoundrels of their day. They were Jews who bought franchises from the Roman government, which gave them the right to collect taxes from their own Jewish people. So besides being traitors to Rome, they got rich by extortion. Rome had no standardized tax rates. So the tax collector could charge whatever he wanted and skim whatever he could off the top for himself. They were rich, but they were also the scum of Jewish society. Today, the closest thing we have to a tax collector is a high-flying pimp or a drug dealer. So Jesus says this guy goes into church, and notice that he prayed, but he didn't have a whole lot to say. You get the feeling he didn't feel real comfortable in church. He didn't even dare raise his eyes up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." One of the shortest prayers in all the Bible. We say, well, he ought to pray like that. If anyone needs mercy, he does. But what's going on in this story? We might say the Pharisee's problem was conceit. I mean, he really was a better man. He just needed to learn a little modesty. But his problem was not conceit. His problem was pride. Luke said something to introduce this story. He said Jesus told this story for those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everybody else. This tells me a couple of important things. First of all, it tells me the difference between pride and humility has to do with who we trust. The Pharisee did not trust God. He trusted in himself. He didn't really need God for anything. But the tax collector came to God like a beggar looking for help. We might say, well, he had an advantage. I mean, this guy was really a loser. But when you think about it, he could have practiced his own form of pride. I've seen this too. He could have said, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like this proud Pharisee. I may be a sinner, but at least I'm open and honest about it. At least I'm not a hypocrite. I mean, I'm humble and proud of it." But he didn't say that. Instead, he saw his sin, he saw his need for mercy, and he trusted God, not himself. Let me ask you a question. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Yourself or God? Second, the difference between pride and humility depends on how you measure yourself. The Pharisee was proud because he measured himself not vertically, but horizontally. He measured himself manward, not Godward. That's why it says he looked down on everyone else. He didn't measure himself by God's holiness. He found a guy who would make himself look good. Don't you love people like that? They're such scoundrels, I can feel better about myself. The tax collector looked Godward, on the other hand. And he saw that by God's standards, he was spiritually bankrupt. And I don't think he was just being modest. He saw himself as he really was in relation to God. Let me ask you another question. Do you compare yourself vertically, Godward, or do you compare yourself horizontally, manward? Some of us are not humble because we haven't looked Godward. We haven't identified the sin in our lives as sin. We've rationalized it. We've trivialized it. We think of ourselves as mistakers, not sinners, right? We all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. But every once in a while, something happens. It gives us a clear window into the depth of our own sin. It's happened to me, for example. It happens quite often, to be honest. But one example I can think of happened a few years back. It has to do with a deceased uncle I have. And my uncle and his wife never had children, didn't have a very good marriage. As a result, those go together, I guess, I don't know, but As a result, he treated my mother like a daughter, and he treated my brother and I like sons. When he got older, his wife was in a convalescent hospital, but he was able to continue to live in their home, which they owned together. Before he died, he shared with me that if he died first, his wife would become the sole owner of their home, and she was going to leave the proceeds of their home to her own kind of set of relatives. But if she died first, my uncle would leave the house to my brothers and I, along with four other cousins. I remember the day my uncle called me to tell me that his wife had died. He was crying. He was full of grief and remorse. It was a horrible day for him. But my first thought was not to grieve over the loss of my aunt, but to rejoice over the fact that now I would inherit part of that house. There's a sense in which, in my spirit, I could have killed my aunt. That's what I realized that day. That day I saw how ugly and hard and dark my heart really is. Now some of you might say, well, give yourself a break, Mitchell. That's a normal reaction. Some of you others might think, man, he's really bad. But I was humbled because at that moment I saw myself for what I was, and I saw myself not manward, but Godward. In God's eyes, I was not a mistaker. I was a sinner, a greedy sinner. And all I could do is, like the tax collector, cast myself on the mercy of God. And because God is a God of grace and mercy, that is when he moves in to help. Jesus closed that story with a statement that must have sounded like nonsense. He said the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went back to his house justified, right with God. And then Jesus gave the lesson for all of us. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Hey, sounds a lot like Solomon, doesn't it? In our pride, we say God helps those who help themselves. But Jesus and Solomon are teaching us that God helps those who humble themselves. You see, one of the things that's important to realize is that both Jesus and Solomon, we're talking more about more than just earthly honor and earthly dishonor. They were talking about being made right with God. They were talking about being exalted or humbled, not just in this life, but throughout eternity. We say, he who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus says, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? In order to save yourself, you have to humble yourself and be open to the help that only God can give. Ian McConnell was a helicopter pilot who was involved in Hurricane Katrina relief. When he flew over the scene, the devastation was unbelievable. Most of New Orleans was underwater. His crew got right to work. They began airlifting stranded people from their rooftops and out of windows, delivering them to the Superdome helipad. But to their chagrin, they were only able to help a relatively few of the people they came to rescue. In an interview, here's what he said. He said, on our first three missions, we saved 89 people, three dogs and a cat. On the fourth mission, to our great frustration, we saved no one, but not for lack of trying. The dozens we tried to rescue refused to be helped. Some people told us just to bring them food and water. We warned them of what would happen, but they refused. He says, I felt frustrated and angry since we had used up precious time and fuel and had put ourselves at risk in the rescue attempt. I felt like they were ungrateful, but in truth, they didn't know how desperate their situation was. And it strikes me that unless we humble ourselves, unless we see how desperate our situation is, we will never really be open to the help that God offers. We just won't feel like we need it. The Christian faith declares that God sent His Son Jesus and didn't just put Him at great risk, but sent Him to die for us, to rescue us from our sins. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. That means my first connection to Jesus is not my goodness. It's my badness. It's not my pride, but my humility. It's not my standing. It's my falling. God will not, and I dare say God cannot, help those who help themselves. God will and must help those who humble themselves. Let's just take a minute and bow your heads with me, would you? And let's pray. Perhaps you're here today and this is kind of new to you. Maybe you have thought that you were one who believed in God and even Jesus, and you've been trying really hard to be a good person, but you thought the thing that connected you to God was your goodness and not your badness. And if that's you today, I want to just invite you to pray along with me a very simple prayer in your heart. And it goes like this. Father, I confess to you my own pride. Though I may have believed in you, my heart's most fundamental trust was in my own goodness and my own ability. And that's gotten me in trouble. As far as I know in my heart today, I humble myself and I put my trust in the one and only Savior you have sent, your own dear Son, Jesus. I ask you to accept me, not for anything that I have done, but because of what Christ has done for me. Amen.